Let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and mercy that we are gathered here today to hear from your word. As scripture draws our attention to see more of you, may the Spirit of God bring conviction in our lives that lead to change and ultimately conformity into the image of your Son. Help us to be people who are not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of your word. We look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A pastor that I know shared a story about his daughter. His daughter was very sick and admitted to the hospital. He was unsure why his daughter was so sick, but he heard the terrible news that his daughter had a terminal illness and was going to die. For many days, the doctors tried to save her life, but finally, the doctors told the father that she only had a day to live. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. He thought it would be the last night he would spend with his daughter, so he prayed. He prayed all night for a miracle. In the unexpected chaos of possibly losing his daughter, his time in prayer gave him a sense of peace, sense of hope in God. The next morning, the miracle. The illness that plagued his daughter's body disappeared. It was gone. The doctors were amazed and could not believe what happened. The father was overjoyed and thankful that God healed his daughter. This is an incredible miracle that must have come from the hand of God. And as we think about this, we need to ask, will this always happen if we pray for healing? The answer could be yes and no. Sometimes God will allow healing to take place, and sometimes not. But the most important matter is the fact that we must go to the one who is sovereign. We must go to the one who can heal. We must go to the one who has given us the greatest hope of all. So tonight we're going to look at four descriptions of Jesus' power to heal so that we would have hope in him. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Matthew chapter 9, 18 to 26. Matthew chapter 9, 18 through 26, God's word says this. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all that land. These four descriptions of Jesus' healing power are shown to us so that our hope would be rooted in him. Our hope must ultimately be in the person of Christ. And to give some context, the gospel writer Matthew, in this section of scripture, has been showing us Jesus' power in a variety of ways. In Matthew chapter 8, the power of Jesus is shown by his power over sickness. Jesus is able to heal people from various illnesses that those who are sick can find healing from him. And Matthew 8 continues and shows his power over his disciples. The Son of God, the Son of Man, calls for his followers, his disciples, to obey his word. That Jesus has authority over those who wish to follow him. He has power over nature, as Matthew 8 also describes. Jesus demonstrates his power over the natural world by calming the sea. By simply speaking to the winds of the sea, his power is clearly revealed. But not only over nature, but also over the supernatural. Jesus casts out demons, showing his power over the spiritual world. With one word, the demons are cast out. Then at the beginning of Matthew 9, the power of Jesus is shown by his power over sin. Jesus is the only one able to forgive sins, and his power extends to his abilities to show that he has power to give faith to sinners. He is able to forgive and give faith to those who believe in him. So, from Matthew 8 to the beginning of Matthew 9, we are presented with the extraordinary power of Christ. But there is so much more to see. In the following passage that we are going to look at, we will see his power extend to another level. So to have hope in Christ is known by the following four descriptions of Jesus' power to heal. The first description is this: the desire. The desire. In Matthew 9:18, it reads this: while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came. Jesus is speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees about salvation. And as he is speaking to them, someone enters the scene, the synagogue official. So who is this synagogue official? He is a ruler, and he has a name for us to find out who he is. So let's also turn to Luke 8:41. So today we're going to look at Mark and Luke. So please be ready to turn to those passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Just to get more detail to know who this synagogue official is. Luke chapter 8, 41. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. So we see the synagogue official is Jairus, and he is a ruler. He was a man of significant influence. He was the highest ranking religious official in Capernaum. He was responsible for the total administration and operation of the synagogue. He supervised the worship services and oversaw the works of other elders, which included teaching, settling disputes, and other such leadership responsibilities. He had a significant role in the place of worship for the Jewish people in the city of Capernaum. He was a man who possessed a high degree of authority, but when he is before Jesus, what does he do? If we look back in Luke 8:41, we see that he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. This is a man who is described to have a high status and most likely is known in the city due to his occupation. But when he comes before Jesus, he acts in a way of honor. And most likely, the crowd and the people recognize Jesus simply as a carpenter who is able to do some miracles. But Jairus, this high-ranking official, falls at Jesus' feet and begins to beg him to come to his house. So if we go back to Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Matthew 9:18 says this: while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him. Here we see this man literally prostrating himself face down on the ground in front of Jesus. It is a great act of homage and reverence before Christ. And I served at a Korean church for many years, and when the Korean ministry, when they come, what do I have to do? I have to bow. I have to bow down because I want to show my respect. And there are times where I actually just stayed in my bowed position because there are so many of them. And my back strength definitely improved bowing down to the Korean ministry elders. And this act of bowing, especially in the Korean culture, is a sign of respect, that we respect the other person. We honor the person before us. And we see this man here in this passage display the ultimate act of honor. He falls at Jesus' feet and is face down. He pays homage to Christ and surrenders to make a plea, a cry for help. Because verse 18 continues, and the man says this, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." We find out more about this man, that this man is a father who has a daughter, and his daughter just died. And then let's turn actually back to Luke 8. But now let's look at verse 42, Luke 8, 42. Luke chapter 8, 42 says this, "For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him." So this man must have heard about Jesus' power and seeks after Jesus in a time of desperation and loss. And his faith is shown here. His approach to Jesus shows his humility and sincerity because of the condition of his only daughter. This father loves his daughter. A commentator says this, "The daughter was 12 years old in the first year of her womanhood, according to Jewish custom. The day after his 13th birthday, a Jewish boy was recognized as a man, and a day after her 12th birthday, a Jewish girl was recognized as a woman. Jairus' daughter had just come into the flower of womanhood, but to her father, she was still his little girl, whose life was dearer to him than his own. The sunshine of her childhood had turned into the shadow of death." This broke the father's heart, but it did not paralyze him, but pushed him to seek, to find help. And as he makes his request to Jesus, he believes in Jesus' power to save her from death. So he isn't concerned about the crowd or what other people think. The other Pharisees, the Jewish people, he's not concerned with their thoughts. His mind is on his daughter and his eyes fixed on Jesus. And sometimes it takes a crisis for us to see and seek Jesus. God uses events in our lives of loss and despair to get our attention. For us to appreciate who we have in God, we need to recognize our desperation, our inabilities, so that in our helplessness, we can cling to the greatest hope of all in Jesus. For every single believer here, when you are facing disappointment or experiencing desperation, remember that you are placed in that situation to not only realize your inabilities and brokenness, but it's for you to cling to Christ, to hold tighter than ever before your hope in him. And I've been attending this church for about a half a year, and I don't know what everyone is going through, but some of us probably never experienced this degree of loss or despair, but some of you might have, and many of us will. It will be inevitable that we will face turmoil and loss to a degree unimaginable. But God allows that to happen to those who he loves, so that we will look to Christ and trust in him, just like this man. As we see the request for help, as he cries out for Christ to help him, we see the response of care when it comes to the desire. Notice in verse 19, Matthew 9, 19. Matthew 9, 19 says this, "Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples." If you remember, there is a crowd, and Jesus is teaching on a very important subject, on salvation, but he drops everything. He stops what he does to help this father. So we need a moment. We need to think about this, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stops what he is doing, teaching about salvation, and addresses this man. And even this past Sunday, as Pastor Dave was preaching from Acts about how God is the creator, the sustainer, this incredible, transcendent God, this God is here in the person of Christ. And Jesus, we have seen throughout Matthew 8 and also Matthew 9, with his word, he demonstrates his power. So wouldn't Jesus just speak and allow this girl to be healed, to come back alive from the dead? Jesus could continue with bigger and better things, but he decides to follow this man to his house. Jesus desires to be with his father and mother. Their only daughter just died, and he chooses to minister to the family. He complies with the wishes of the man's request, so Jesus goes with his disciples. And as he is traveling, there is a delay. The second description of Jesus' power, the delay. If we look at Matthew 9, verse 20, it says this, "And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. In Matthew 9:20, the delay happens due to another person in need. There is a woman suffering from a painful condition. So when it comes to the delay, we see the painful condition. There is a physical ailment that this woman suffers with. She has a hemorrhage. She has a bleeding problem and is in agonizing pain. So we also need to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 26. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 says this. "And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse." So we see more insight on this woman. And can you imagine this? The woman dealt with a nonstop bleeding problem for 12 years. It was an everyday issue for her for all these years, and she did look for help. It is not as though she did not try to fix this issue, but she went to many physicians, and all of them were unhelpful. And not only were they unhelpful, she stacked a tremendous amount of expensive medical bills. She used all her money to solve this issue, to deal with this condition she had. And the terrible news out of all this, the worst thing is that the physicians didn't, it's not about the fact that the physicians didn't help or that the money ran out. She got worse. She was dealing with this pain day by day, and it got worse and worse. She was on the verge of death. But she was not only dealing with a physical ailment, but also a spiritual prohibition. Because of her hemorrhage, because of that, she was considered unclean, and she faced being socially marginalized. Her hemorrhage put a stigma on her, and her humiliation was second only to leprosy. She was seen as a social outcast, and she couldn't do anything about it. She was prohibited from worshiping with her people. She is disassociated from them. She was poor. She had no money. And she was in a very tough situation. But her painful condition did not stop her. And we see the persistent confidence. That even though she was in pain, she was persistent. Because back in Matthew chapter 9, in the second half of verse 20, it says this. Matthew chapter 9, back in verse 20, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And in verse 21, "For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well." If she is in the presence of Jesus, she believes that Jesus will heal her. She believes if she touches Jesus' cloak, doesn't even speak to him, she has confidence that she will be healed. It's possible because of her embarrassment and shame that she faced from society, she wanted to follow Jesus in the crowd and wanted to go unnoticed. Her plan was to simply touch his garment, confident that even that brief contact with him was enough, even in an anonymous way. And as Jesus is making his way through the crowd to Jairus' house, this woman squeezes her way through and touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. And notice what happens. We see the pleasant consideration. The pleasant consideration in verse 22. "But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well.'" When this woman touches Jesus' cloak, Jesus stops and he turns around and looks for this woman. And notice, she was healed the moment she touched the cloak. But Jesus wanted to recognize her, the pleasant consideration. She was trying to go unnoticed, but Jesus took notice of her, and she was in shock. When I was in college, I listened to a sermon by Paul Washer. I think it's also called The Shocking Youth Message. And I think some of you might be familiar with that sermon, and that message really changed my life. And after listening to that sermon, I had this confidence that one day I would meet him, that I would meet Paul Washer. And I don't know where this confidence came from, but I was confident that God will let me meet Paul Washer. And it was probably 5 years later, while I was in the library at the Master's Seminary, and as I was busy studying, I get a text from my friend, one of my classmates, and it says, Paul Washer is here. I could not believe it. I stopped everything that I was doing in the library, and I ran out. I really ran out looking for Paul Washer. My friend didn't even tell me where he was. He just said, Paul Washer is here. I said, you know what? I'll find him. I will find him. And as I ran out of the library, I saw a small crowd, and I ran up to that crowd, and guess who's there? Paul Washer. And since there's a crowd that was already there, and all my classmates, they were so tall. I don't know why they were so tall. So I was in the back trying to look over them, moving around, and trying to listen to what was going on. And it sounded, there was a great conversation happening. Paul Washer was laughing. It seemed like a great time. And while I was looking from the back, Paul Washer makes eye contact with me. And then he reaches out his hand. And this is the truth. It was the crowd came apart like Moses split the Red Sea. And he put his hand out and he shook my hand and he asked me who I was in front of everyone. He singled me out. I was so happy. It's one of the best moments of my life. I was humbled that he took notice of me, Paul Washer. But imagine how this woman feels. This woman who was immediately healed from an illness that she suffered with for 12 years, and Jesus, who is the source of her healing, recognizes her and calls out to her. He speaks tenderly and softly and says, daughter. And this word does not appear anywhere else in the Gospels, but here in this situation with this woman. It is a father's affection to a daughter. And he tells her to take heart, to be comforted, to be encouraged. He brings her a sense of peace and joy. And Jesus further says, your faith has made you well. It's not that her faith alone made her better, but who her faith was in. The who is Jesus. It is the person of Christ. And this statement here not only applies to her physical healing, but also to her salvation. It is possible to consider that she was saved here at this moment, that she placed her faith in the Savior. Because in Matthew 9, verse 2, if we turn there, Matthew 9, verse 2, notice what happens here. Matthew 9, verse 2. And when they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Sounds very similar to what Jesus says to this woman, and she possibly received salvation at that time. She did not only see Jesus as a physician, but the Savior. It is not the strength of our faith that saves us, but faith in a strong Savior. And why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus stop to heal this woman? Remember, Jairus is with Jesus at this time. And he is probably thinking, my daughter just died. I need Jesus to go there right away. But Jesus stopped. And there are several reasons why he did this. It was for the benefit of this woman. Jesus wished to have face-to-face fellowship with her, and her being publicly recognized of her healing in front of the crowd would allow her to be clean, to be able to join in worship, to be part of society again as a believer in Christ. It was also for the benefit of the crowd and the disciples to witness the determined faith, faith that is completely in Jesus alone. And it was for the benefit of Jairus. Jairus's faith was beginning to become weak, and this delay had to happen so that Jairus's faith would be strengthened. He needed to see the value of an unruffled faith in spite of seemingly impossible situations. Therefore, the delay was on purpose. It gave Jairus an opportunity for his faith to be strengthened and to know that Christ's delays lead to greater blessing. There is greater blessing to those who wait on the Lord and trust in his timing. And I believe many of us here, we know if you have faith in Christ, God is with you, that God is for you, that you can confidently and absolutely wait on the Lord. But this knowledge in our heads is truly tested in our hearts when things do not go our way, when things are in disorder, when excruciating pain enters our lives. But remember, all is not lost in moments of deep despair and anguish because Jesus is there with you. It sometimes takes pain for us to value what is important. And God's timing is purposeful. And you can trust in him that he will be there for you. Now, Jesus arrives at Jairus' home. We have seen the desire, the delay, and this is where we see the third description, the derision. The derision. In Matthew 9:23, it says this: when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. We see the crowd when it comes to the derision. In the Jewish culture, when someone died, they hired people to come and participate in the funeral. It was a loud event. This is different from funerals that we experience here. Usually, funerals are somber and quiet. People whisper, and a few instruments are playing in the background. It might be a piano, violin, or guitar. But at this young girl's funeral, it is very loud. Flutes are playing, and people are crying out loudly, profusely. This is a very sad occasion. And this reminds me of a time when I was in Tanzania in East Africa, and I attended a funeral for a 7-year-old girl who died from malaria. She died after 1 month of being diagnosed. And I have never seen anything like this before, where the entire village was at the funeral and they were crying so loud that you can hear them from blocks away. It was a tremendous loss that they were dealing with. And while I was walking around, everyone is crying out loud. And when I get to where the mom is at, I have never seen anyone cry like that before in my entire life. The brokenness was overwhelming. And a similar scenario is taking place here. The crowd is in noisy disorder. Jairus' wife, the mother, is probably in tears, heartbroken. So what does Jesus do? We see the command he gives. In verse 24, he says this, and he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." He tells the disorderly crowd to get out and explains that this girl is asleep, meaning the young girl is dead, but going to get up as though she was simply sleeping. But the crowd has a reaction. They cannot believe what they're hearing, and this is where we see the contempt. They are laughing out loud because they think Jesus is crazy. At the end of verse 4, 24, it says this, "And they began laughing at him." It is a scornful laughter at Jesus' statement because they think that he is ridiculous. How can you say such thing when a funeral is taking place? There is no way that she can come back alive. And the crowd is probably thinking, "Jesus, you are too late. You are too late to do anything." And as Jesus tells the crowd to leave, and as they are all laughing at him, they are sent out. It is at this moment that we see the fourth description, which is the demonstration. The demonstration. In verse 25, the demonstration is seen by the infinite compassion. In verse 25 says this, "But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand." As Jesus entered the place where this young girl is laid to rest, he doesn't need to take her by the hand. Once again, his word alone can bring her to life, but he shows his tender heart in reaching out to her. Another commentator explains the importance of touch, and he says this: "Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed. many of whom must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them. Jesus knew he could not readily demonstrate love to a crowd, for love usually involves touching. Jesus' infinite compassion is seen in him holding the hand of this girl. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5, 40 to 41, because there are some helpful descriptions here, further insight into what Matthew was recording. Mark chapter 5, verse 40. Mark 5, 40 says this, "And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his companions and entered the room where the child was." Then in verse 41, "Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.'" As this child is lying dead, Jesus brings the father, the mother, and his disciples. And Mark records the specific way of Jesus' action here to show his heart. He holds the hand of this dead girl and he speaks in Aramaic, "Talitha kum." And why is that important? Jesus is in Capernaum and Aramaic is the hometown language. He speaks in an ordinary way to show there was no mysticism and no magic involved. These were ordinary words spoken by an extraordinary God. It has been suggested that his very words were those used by the mother each morning to arouse her daughter from sleep. Jesus speaks words of familiarity and abundant kindness. And what takes place? In verse 42, "Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old." The incredible miracle takes place. And let's turn back to Matthew 9, verse 25. Matthew 9, verse 25. At the end of verse 25, it just simply says, "And the girl got up." It quickly states this, that the young girl gets up instantly. She wakes up as though she was sleeping. And imagine the disciples. They have witnessed a resurrection. The dead is raised to life. What more could they say about Jesus' power? They've been traveling with Jesus, and he has been demonstrating his power over and over again. So the disciples were probably astounded. But imagine the parents, the father and mother, hugging their daughter who was supposed to be dead. What joy Christ brings to families, that there is no one like Christ. There is absolutely no one like him. Then in Matthew 9:26, we see the increased popularity. Because verse 9:26 says this, "This news spread throughout all that land." The power of Jesus became known throughout the region that Jesus has power over death. That he has power over death. And we see this most clearly in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and resurrecting. We can place our hope in him, the risen Savior, that he truly has power over death. And for those of you who are here with us tonight, and you haven't placed your trust and hope in Christ, as Jesus spoke to the dead child to get up, he speaks to you to get up from your spiritual deadness. As his words brought life to the young girl, his words that we have today in Scripture gives life to you. All these miracles that Jesus performed testify that Jesus is not only the great physician, but the redeemer of sinners, the savior of your soul. It is a miracle that Jesus did bring back a dead person to life. But the greater miracle, the greatest miracle, is Jesus dying for you to save you from your sins, for you to come alive. And this is the hope we have in Christ. believe in him, repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to Jesus. Come to Jesus. It is interesting that Jairus and this woman, two opposite people, met at the feet of Jesus. Jairus was a leading Jewish man. She was an anonymous woman with no prestige or resources. He was a synagogue leader. While her affliction kept her from worship, Jairus came pleading for his daughter. The woman came with a need of her own. The girl had been healthy for 12 years and then died. And the woman had been ill for 12 years and was now made whole. Jairus' need was public. All knew it. But the woman's need was private. Only Jesus understood. Both Jairus and the woman trusted in Christ, and he met their needs. He gave them hope. Pastor Steve Fernandez, he planted a community Bible church in Vallejo, California. And he also became the founding president of Cornerstone Seminary. He was a man who loved God and the church. And on September 2012, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. He was suffering. Pastor Steve, his wife, his family, the church, and many other countless believers were praying for healing, for cancer to be gone. But healing did not take place. This did not discourage Pastor Steve, and he continued to preach because of his hope in Christ. That his hope was so near and dear to his heart, he had to preach. He had to share this good news. And during a Bible study, his discipleship group prayed for him, knowing that he would not survive. Then a few of his students asked, "Are you excited to see Jesus soon? Don't you think that he will be glorious?" And Pastor Steve Fernandez, the tumor bulging out of the side of his head, even dealing with his slurred speech, responded clearly to the question, proclaiming, "Jesus is glorious now. He is glorious now." After hearing this, I had to ask myself, do I see Jesus like this? Do I view Christ in this way? And I also ask you, do you see Jesus like this? Hope isn't a far-off, distant idea that is something nice to think about. But it's an anchor right now that we can hold on to in this turbulent and unpredictable life. Even though Pastor Steve was not healed from cancer, his hope was absolutely secured in Christ. And hope in Christ is not something out there. Hope brings comfort and strength now, that he is near, that he is with you now. The hope in Christ makes Jesus glorious now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to learn more about your Son, that he is gracious, kind, tender, the one who cares for our souls. We thank you that when it comes to our physical weaknesses or illnesses, you heal, you bring help. And for us who are dealing, if we are dealing with a physical ailment, we do ask you for you to bring healing and to help us to continue to trust in you, knowing that you know what is best. We also thank you that you brought salvation in our lives, that the physical aspect of life will one day all fade away, but in and through your Son, we will be in eternity with you. It came at such a high cost, but we are grateful that you did not withhold such a gift from us. So Lord, we confess, we are weak, and our circumstances have dimmed our vision of the glory of Christ. So we ask the Spirit of God to take what we have heard to remind us of the everlasting hope we have in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to remember who you are. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.